God. If you would turn with me to Philippians 4 this morning. Now, I said to you last week, and it's going to become very much evident today, that Philippians 4 is much of the practical use of the doctrinal wisdom that's been so far in the book of Philippians. And you're going to get a very practical thought here this morning, much like kind of a Wednesday night Bible study feel to it. But it's still a good thought here, and I want to share it with you. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Philippians chapter number 4, and then we'll read through our text in a little bit more, and then we'll come back and focus on our text verses today. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, so that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, how it fills our hearts, how it guides our lives. We pray this morning to bless this time together as we look to your word. Give us wisdom from it. Give us understanding through the power of your Holy Spirit. Well, thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about unity from verses 2 and 3. Let's read those verses again, and you forgive me if I stumble over these names a little bit. Those are very unique names. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now in our text today, Paul directly addresses these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. And by this, we come to understand at least that these are very important people to Paul, most likely friends of his. He called them, they were his fellow laborers. They'd worked with him in the work that he did while he was there. And as he writes back, he addresses them directly. Most likely, they play key roles in the Philippian church because their conduct is affecting the unity there. And it's doing it to the extent of people who are his friends. He writes to kind of say, hey, you could do a little better maybe. And that's key. We see this as we read it here today. So I want you to notice with me some wisdom from God's Word. First, we see here, and it's very practical, in Paul's handling of this, you and I are able to see how to handle conflict properly. Has anyone here never had to deal with conflict? Anybody? No hands. Okay, well, so this is helpful for us all then, isn't it? You probably have your own wisdom you could throw in here as well. But I thought the way Paul went about what he went about here this morning was very helpful. So first we see how to handle conflict properly. Paul is really in a delicate situation. We've heard again and again his feelings for these people. You remember last week as he called them his brethren, his dearly beloved, those that he longed for, his joy, his crown. And all through this letter he has written about how much he loves these people, cares for them, longs to see them, remembers them in his prayers. These are special people to Paul. Handling this in person would be very tough. But can you imagine being as far away as he is and in the situation he is, having to handle this in writing? Now, you may be a handle-it-in-writing kind of person. I'm a handle-it-in-person kind of person. I want you to be able to read my emotions as I speak to you, because I might use sarcasm. I might tell a joke. I might have a real big grin on my face when I tell you something really, really mean and discouraging, right? And I do that, so I'm a handle it in person kind of person. So I think of Paul here, how hard this must be for him to write to his friends and say, you guys are affecting the unity of the church, and this is not a good thing. You guys need to reconcile. You need to work this thing out. So doing it from a distance, to me, from my point of view, seems impossible. But through the help of the Holy Spirit, as we know, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write the things that he wrote. He's able to do this, and he's able to do it very well. So what can we learn from his experience on how to handle conflict properly? And all of this alludes back to having unity in the church. But if we can't handle conflict properly, there will never be any unity. First, I would say to you, use tact. Do you consider yourself a tactful person? I'm not always. I need this point here. I need, number one, use tact. And I've got to be better about it. I say things even while preaching sometimes, and it should be more tactful than it is. And I take your minds places that you didn't really want to go. Think about things you didn't have to think about. You know, these kind of things. Y'all need an example? Okay. Just making sure you're all with me here on what's tactful, what is not, right? But notice, as we read this, Paul doesn't, and he could have on the authority of God, because he is definitely writing on the authority of God, but he doesn't, on the authority of God, just tear into them. He didn't say, you Jezebels, you split tongues, you know, and all these things he could have said about these, right? Did he say these things? No, he didn't say these things. He just said, hey, you were my friends. He even went so far as to say things like, that you have the same mind in the Lord, or your names are in the book of life. Those are very nice things to say about a person. He used tact. He tactfully brings it up, and he tactfully asks for a resolution. The church today, not necessarily just our church, but I'm talking about God's church in the world, needs more tact. We need to give the world truth, but we need to do it tactfully. You know what would happen if the church exhibited more tact? There'd be less people who are hurt or mad or upset or had reason to accuse the church. Do you have that person, you ever met that person who you can't find anything wrong with them? Anything to get mad at them about? Anything against them that you could bring up? And sometimes you want to, or you want to argue with them, or you want to get mad at them. And you almost get mad at them because you got nothing to get mad at them about. Do y'all know these kind of people? They're always smiling, they're always happy, they're always doing the right thing, you know, and just like, you can't be that good of a person. I'm going to hire a private investigator to come check you out. Well, the church should be that way. God's people should be that way. We should just do right. We should keep a smile on our face. I know we have blue days. I know that the skies are gray sometimes, but did you go outside this morning? It's wonderful. We should be smiling and happy and grinning. And in the world, as we do God's work, we should use tact. Secondly, in handling conflict, we see that Paul points directly to the facts. Now, this is important. If you've ever done any kind of work, especially in a larger organization or a corporation where there was an HR department. Now, as a young person, I was taught in school that HR is good. They taught me, they said, you want to find a job with lots of benefits and with a good, strong HR department because they are working to your benefit. And in a way, they are. You may have been in HR, and I'm going to make you mad right here, and I don't mean to. But I learned when I first got my first job in a large corporation, it was a big business setting there, and my boss told me, I was a boss to some extent, but I had a boss over me still, you know. My boss would come to me and say, this person needs to go. And it was my job to get that person to go. Well, I didn't know that you had to process. I just said, okay, you're fired. That was the end of it. The boss said you should go. The boss is right, right? I mean, I grew up in a house where dad was the boss and mom was the assistant. And if mom and dad agreed on something, then that's just what happened and you didn't question it. So I had a boss, and I was the assistant, and the boss said they should go. And when they asked me why, I said, you know, no reason to ask why. It's just time to go. I'm in charge, and you're not working here anymore. Well, guess who called me up? HR. HR called me up and said, Mr. Strickland, we need you to come down here. I said, oh, sure, that's great. They had a good Coke machine right outside of their office there. I was happy to go down to the HR department. And I get down there to the HR department, and I get to go in their very nice conference room. They had the nicest conference room in the whole building, 1 million square feet, and they had the nicest conference room. And I said, boy, this is a special day for me. They must be proud of me because I did what the boss wanted me to do. And they sat me down. The very first thing they said was, we need you to sign this. I said, sign what? And, you know, I start looking through this. I said, am I in trouble? And they said, yes, you're being written up. I said, all I did was what the boss told me to do. And they said, but did you have cause to fire this person? I said, yes, the boss said so. That's what I did. If you fire and get somebody in trouble, get the boss in trouble. And they said, that's not the way it works. And they instructed me that there are a certain process and how things work. And one thing that they taught me that I notice here in Paul's writings is these things are, you know, people's lives depend upon them. These can't be about your opinions. This can't be about because you feel this way, you have a gut, you think this is the way things ought to be. You have to use facts. And they said, so that person's not fired, but if they need to be fired, there needs to be documented facts on why this person needs to be fired. It needs to be over a certain amount of time and on they explained to me this process. Why can't the church operate that way? You know what opinions are? What they're like, at least. There's a lot of things you could say they're like. You know, they're like, opinions are like feet. Everybody has two of them, and most people stink, right? Or opinions are like armpits. I won't go into that one. I'll use tact, okay? But we operate, especially in the church, too much on opinion and too little on fact. We should point directly to the facts. What does Paul point to here? Did he tell us that, I've heard that you guys are fussing. Heard that you guys are berating each other on Facebook. No. Paul points directly to the facts. He points to the lack of harmony in the church. He doesn't say, I hear she's doing this, and that he's saying that, and that they did this. Those things are simply symptoms of the actual problem. The problem was not that there was a disagreement between these two ladies. The problem was that there was not unity in the church. Paul addresses the problem, the lack of unity, rather than the symptoms. So, number two, point directly to the facts. Number one, use tact. Number three, don't elaborate on the problem. Now, this is a good one we like to do. That's how our court system works. If you get drug into court for something and you're the accused, they're going to rub you through the mud. Y'all watch court shows, Matlock and these kinds of things, you know. I love Matlock. I would, right? Andy Griffith moved from Mayberry to Atlanta or somewhere, and he became a lawyer. Not really. Okay. That was only funny to some of you. All right. But don't elaborate on the problem. Does Paul air out their dirty laundry here? Not at all. I have no clue what they did. I have no clue what was going on there. I just know that there was a lack of unity. He doesn't even reprove them, does he? He doesn't slap them on the wrist. He doesn't say, y'all need to miss, we're going to ban you from three church services. You know, none of this. He doesn't reprove them. He doesn't air out their dirty laundry. For him to do those things, what good would it do? It would do no good. For him to write about it, for all of recorded history in the Word of God, we would have these written records of these people and what they did, and it really wouldn't do any good. And for him to draw it out in the church through the letter, all it would do is hurt somebody's feelings. I think a lot of times our carnal nature rises up with us, and we have this information that maybe we don't even need to have ourselves. Do y'all ever get information you wish you didn't have? Amen. And then we can't seem to keep it within ourselves, so we tell some other people, and we air out their dirty laundry, and we hurt people's feelings. Or we give ammunition to be used with future issues. We kind of file it away and say, oh, that's one I'll use later, you know. People get that on preachers, by the way. You got to build up a case, right, on a preacher. So you build up this case and you get Thursday's information and then next Tuesday's information and 2 years ago's information. And then finally, when you're to your wit's end with that guy, you bring that before the board. Now, let me tell you, this list of facts and this ammunition, and you load the machine gun and you cock it and pop, 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 you know, and really let that guy have it. Why do we do this? Doesn't that show a lack of forgiveness? Doesn't that show bitterness? Doesn't that show a lot of non-Christian traits inside of us calling ourselves Christians? Paul doesn't elaborate on the problem. He just points right to the facts. He uses tact. And then number four, he provides a solution. I'll tell you, if you can't provide a solution to a situation, it's probably best for you to leave the situation alone. Just stay out of it. Were y'all taught as children to mind your own business? Boy, we do not live in that world anymore, do we? It's not mind your own business. It's put your business on the internet for everybody else to look at too. Hey, can I say in a nice way this morning, mind your own business? Am I too young to say that to you guys? I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but man, there's something to minding your own business. There's something to not knowing what your neighbors are doing and them not knowing what you are doing. And why you would put on the internet that you're not home. You know, thieves can look on there and see that you're not home and come to your house and steal your stuff. Just put a sign out. I mean, we're not here. Our doors are unlocked. Help yourself. That's about how we live, by the way, and I'm saying it publicly here. I'm getting on you for putting it on the internet. I'm saying it publicly. We never lock our doors. I heard somebody say the other day, why don't people ever lock their doors? And I'm thinking, I can't comment here because I don't ever lock my doors. So if you ever need to get in my house, the door's usually not locked, unless we're in it. Now, if we're in there, we don't want you there, so we lock the doors. And no, not really. I'm just kidding. But provide a solution. Paul gently gives a means to alleviate the problem. And the solution is not as complex as sometimes we want it to be. See, humans have this mentality of overthinking the problem, thus we overthink the solution. What does he say? Be of the same mind in the Lord. That just sounds too easy, doesn't it? Always provide a solution. Generally, it's something as simple as using the Bible and prayer. That's really as easy as it is. And then, when we handle conflict properly, that will result in unity. We can't simply demand unity. I've heard a lot of sermons on unity, and it's banging fists on pulpits. And unity, we need unity in the church. We need unity in the church. And I'm thinking, but how? What do you want us to do? We can't simply demand unity and expect conflict to disappear. In fact, you can have unity and there still be conflict, and you got to handle that conflict and the next conflict and the next conflict. Just because a place has unity in your home and your work and your church doesn't mean that there will never again be conflict. You're going to have to learn to handle conflict properly. And I'm going to throw in Chance's advice. I'm no Paul here. But a lot of times it's as simple as keeping your mouth from saying things that your mind thinks. A lot of times you got to bite your own tongue, not say some things that you would like to say. It ain't doing any good anyway. Ask yourself before you say this, who is this going to benefit besides me? Now, there may be those times. I'll just be honest, because she's not here. There are those times my wife and I, no, we don't argue. We've never had a fight, ever. Y'all believed me? Come on now. Thank God. Amen. You either, Brother Sam, right? But when we have minor disagreements, there are times when I know that I shouldn't say what I'm about to say. And I can think to myself, who is this going to benefit besides me if I say this thing? But for some reason, I just can't not say it. I got to say it. Come on, somebody help me there. No, men, that's a bad time to say amen, right? Last week we learned when was a good time to say amen. That's a bad one to say amen. You are supposed to say boo. So handle conflict properly. Next, we see holding Christ personally. Look with me at how Paul speaks of those he's speaking to. At the end of verse 2, he says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. At the end of verse 3, he says, whose names are in the book of life. These are Christians. These are God's children. We can draw from that unity is only for the believer. Now, an unbeliever may say, well, that's not fair. Get saved. Amen? You can have it too. I'm not trying to exclude anybody here this morning. But I'm saying the unity that the Bible speaks of is called Christian unity because it's very much for Christians. Holding Christ personally is essential to resolving conflict. If Christ is not your personal Savior, you're not going to be able to use tact. You're not going to be able to stick to the facts. You're not going to be able to do all of these things that we've talked about here this morning because your carnal nature will be stronger than what you want it to be. You'll never find unity, harmony, and peace, especially around the church, if you are not saved. And really, that part's the most simple of it, isn't it? Salvation's not hard. It's not complicated. It comes down to this. Are you a child of God? If you're not, call upon Him for salvation. Be born again. Now, we have this disillusion in our culture that everybody, we're all God's children. What did the Bible say about people who aren't saved? Who's their father? The devil. You're of your father, the devil. And we're all God's creation. I believe that every one of us was created on purpose by God. But it comes down to, are we going to return to our Father and ask for forgiveness of our sins and accept salvation? Or are we going to continue to serve ourselves and the world and the devil? And people have this struggle with salvation. They say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I can know if I'm saved or not. I think I've done the things that I'm supposed to be saved, but I don't know if I did or not, and all of that. I'm going to make it very simple for you. Is God going to send anybody to hell who lives their life trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ? No, it's impossible. He would have to deny His Word. So for you, it comes down to this. Is there been a time in your life where you have prayed to God sincerely? You know, everybody else aside, you weren't trying to impress the preacher, you weren't coming for baptism. You just wanted to get your heart right with God, and you prayed a prayer to God. And it would be something like this. I wrote a prayer, and I don't think any sinner in all the world has ever prayed this prayer exactly. It's got all the doctrinal positions, you know, that we need to have. But for me, I was 11 years old. I was just a little child. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Please forgive my sins. Please come into my heart. I knew I was supposed to pray, come into my heart. that's about all I remember praying. But I'll tell you this. I do remember kneeling on this side of the pulpit. There was an altar there, and I remember kneeling in the altar. I remember kind of having to close out the preacher praying and the youth preacher praying and everybody else around me and just kind of getting in my own little world there with me and the Lord and just praying my own prayer and having that time of salvation personally for me. You don't have that. That's what you need. Hold Christ personally. Have you had this time where you've prayed, Lord God, I confess to you that I am a sinner and am barred from your presence because of my sin. I am not of your family and have no claim to it. Yet I believe that Jesus died for my sin and that you have offered to take me into your family and to give me new life through him. I ask you to do that now. Amen. If you can't remember praying that prayer or praying a prayer or asking Jesus to save you, I say this every week. Today is the day of salvation. You need to hold Christ personally in your life. You will never resolve the conflict internally, externally, at church, not at church, anywhere in your life until Christ becomes your personal Lord and Savior. So holding Christ personally, you can begin to have unity. Handle conflict properly, hold Christ personally, and the last thing, having unity perfectly. And that actually can happen, believe it or not. First, we see from Paul here that there's an appeal to work things out themselves. He asked them to be of the same mind in the Lord. He said, you ladies, I wish you would just work this out amongst yourselves. Don't go to the preacher. Don't go to the board. Don't drag her gossip all over the church. Don't drag his gossip all over. Just, y'all just work this thing out amongst yourselves. Isn't that best? Just say, I'm sorry. Just look over it. Agree to disagree. In chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5, do you remember what he says there? Look at it with me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I believe Paul's alluding to that there at the end of verse number 2. As he says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, when we operate with the mind of Christ individually, we will naturally be like-minded corporately. So let this mind be in you at home. Let this mind be in you at work. Let this mind be in you personally, on a personal level, on an individualistic level. And then when we meet together corporately, you will be of the same mind. And it is hard not to have unity when we all have the mind of Christ. We can have differing opinions and still have unity. Some of you and I have talked about doctrine. Some of you think one thing and I think another thing. That's just how we see it. I mean, and then there's a lot of things in around the church and around the Bible that we're not all going to see eye to eye on all the time. Now, we meet together at this church because we believe enough things together that we all feel comfortable going to church together. And there's churches we don't go to because we don't believe enough like them to go to church where they are. And they don't come over here because they don't believe enough like us to go over there. You all understand these things. But we can have differing opinions, but still have unity. You and your husband, you and your wife, you and the people that live in your house probably don't always have the same opinions about everything, but you still have unity in the home enough to live in the home together. I'm tempted to not use this illustration, but it is a very good illustration of what I'm saying here this morning, but I've really just punched you guys in the side for the last 3 months on this, but I'll get you one more time, okay? Don't be mad at me. You all like UT, I like UGA. Now, we have differing opinions there, but isn't that also unity that we both like college football? Right? You see how that works there? We can have differing opinions, but still have unity. Agree to disagree. Work things out among yourself. Decide unity is more important than my opinion. I don't think that Paul's dealing with a moral issue here or a doctrinal issue there. We know that when those issues came up in these churches, when he would write, he would handle those issues head on. He's asking them to focus on the thing that divides them. Well, no, he's asking them to not focus on the thing that divides them. He's asking them rather to focus on what brings them together. That's what he's asking. Next, if they need it, they're encouraged to use a mediator. Verse 3, now entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers. You can take that reading a lot of different ways. I think in a very general sense, though, he's asking, if you can't handle this among yourselves, get somebody to help you. He asks his true yoke fellow to help him. I don't know who this is. It could be the one carrying the load of the church in place of Paul there, like whoever would be standing in place of the pastor in the Philippian church. To me, most likely, it's Epaphroditus, who we know is carrying the load of delivering this letter to the church for Paul, but it's just speculation. There's no reason for that to change how we interpret this passage. Clement's also mentioned here, who could help. Then Paul mentions others in the church. Now, you can decide on what he's meaning there. should others in the church be involved in resolving this conflict, or is he talking about others in the church being fellow laborers there? Depends on how you read that, on how you interpret the scripture. So the point is, if needed, they would bring in one or two, maybe many, to help resolve this conflict, to have unity in the church. But I want you to notice that no matter how you look at this, there is a gradual progression there. Handle this yourself. You handle it yourself, get a couple people to sit in with you and handle it there. And if it can't be just a couple people, then you're going to have to kind of get the whole church involved. You'll see that progression there. Now, that goes back to the biblical, the way to handle a problem in the church. There's a word, and I can't get the word to come to my mind right now. Restoration of a believer. The biblical restoration of a believer works that way as well. Why is it like that? It's to keep things small and in their place as long as absolutely possible. It keeps Satan from beginning to work in between many of us so that we can have unity. Let me point out one last thing to you here, and I'll be finished. I want you to be aware of how serious this issue is. Now, we've made light of it because Paul didn't really make a huge deal out of it. He just said, there's something affecting the unity in your church, and you guys need to work this thing out. But we have the benefit of being outside the box looking in. Realize how big of an issue this is from that point of view. Where is Paul? Rome, and where are they? Philippi. That's, you get on the map, that's, they're pretty far from each other. He's miles away, but he still heard enough of this to write this back in the letter with some other things that he wrote about. Remember, he wrote about justification, sanctification, glorification. Those are very important things, and I'm glad he wrote about them. And in that, this was a big enough deal in that church that he felt the need to write it there. Also, who's giving Paul the words to write to this church? We believe the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these things. And here, this was written. See, a lot of times we feel like our conduct is not that important. We got everything else. I'm saved, I'm baptized, I'm a leader in the church, I read my Bible, I pray, I sing out, I smile, I shake hands, and I do all these checklist of things. And we don't always evaluate our own personal conduct. Your conduct is important, evidently. This was a big deal. Though given the very small amount of space and an easy fix, it's still very important. Why? Because unity is essential. Very essential. The issue is not so much their disagreement, but the lack of unity because of it. You can agree to disagree, but don't allow that to cause disharmony in the church. Handle conflict properly. Hold Christ personally, and then you can have unity perfectly. The work of the church together is so much more important than any one of us individually. Let's stand and have a time of prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, as Miss Betty plays this morning, if you're here today and you're not holding Christ personally, please be saved today. There's no embarrassment in that. It's a time of celebration. It's something to be proud about, that I once was lost, but now I am found. Let today be the day of salvation for you. Come and let me show you how to be saved. Let me help you to pray. Some people I've found, the simple thing keeping them from praying for salvation is they say, I don't know what to pray. Hey, that's all right. I can give you some words. I can give you some words in the Word of God that you can pray to God. But more than that, He just wants to hear from you. He just wants you to talk to Him like you would talk to me and say, I'm not saved. I want to be saved. I don't even know what to say, but I want to be saved and I want my sins forgiven. That's a prayer right there. Let today be the day of salvation for you. If you're here today and you're a believer, examine yourself this morning. Have you been handling conflict properly? Ask God to help you with this wisdom that we've been given today, that you can handle conflict properly. And then church, I would say to us as a whole, I feel like we're a place with unity, and I like coming here because of that. But examine yourselves. Individually, are you working that we all, as a whole, may have unity perfectly?